turn with me to 1 John, and let's hear again the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, you might think it odd that I would teach the same text over again, and possibly in the next week as well, we will deal a little bit more with some of the things that are written here. But for those of you who have just journeyed through 147 sermons in the Gospel of John, you know that we do take our time. Remember that John's gospel is his evangelistic appeal to his Jewish brothers and sisters of his day, so that they might see through the lens of Judaism the perfection of Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of all righteousness on behalf of his people, that he would impute his righteousness to them, and that indeed he is God, sent from the Father to do the will and the work of the Father for the sake of the elect. And as John closes out his evangelistic writing, his gospel, he ends it. He stops. He lets it rest on its own. There are no therefores. Why? Because it is a narrative. It is a historical account of the gospel in theological format. It is the teachings of Jesus, of who He is, the revelation of God, the fullness of the glory of God, seen and revealed in such a way that through the life of Jesus, specifically those first chapters that deal with 3.5 years and the last half of the letter dealing with only 1 week, mostly one night. So John does not have a voice in that letter. He doesn't have a voice in that letter because he is pointing to Christ mostly. As John records the words of John the Baptist, he says, "I must decrease, he must increase." Now, God's established purpose in that prophetic word was that God would purpose John the Baptist to be arrested and to be beheaded. And the significance of John the Baptist as a forerunner had been fulfilled, had been finished. But John, even in this letter, even in his gospel, never wrote his name. He never wanted to take credit. He never wanted to be the topic of conversation around the brethren throughout the centuries. He did not want to be ogled at. He did not want people to bother him because he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He wanted all who came to hear his words to see and to know the Christ. So there is no therefore in John's gospel. If we go to Paul's writing to the Romans, we see gospel truths. We see extremely deep and solid, irrevocable doctrine. And then in chapter 12, we see, therefore, do not conform, but be transformed. When we see the writing to the Ephesians, we see Paul with rich, deep, indisputable teaching of the gospel of election, the gospel of free and sovereign grace, the gospel of sovereignty, that God has His people before He created the world, and in the creation of the world, His purposes are fulfilled in the redemption of them through Jesus Christ. But then, as we see in chapter 4, Therefore, walk in a manner worthy. How odd would it be if I were the type of teacher who would come in to teach you something every Sunday and I was in Ephesians 5, then I was in Colossians 4, then I was in Romans 13, then I went over and preached Jude one more time toward the end, or I stayed in the latter notes of Titus, or I preached 1 Corinthians, the rebuke of 1 Corinthians over and over and over again, you would do well to kick me out of this pulpit. Yet in doing so, in my preaching of those texts at the cost of their purposes, I would be showing you the therefore without the teaching of the gospel. And in doing so, I would stack upon you a burden that the Scripture would not command of you. And I would appeal to the fleshliness in all of you. And our chairs would be full. And our online ministry would be so busy, we'd tear up the airwaves. Because most of the religious zealots of our day would go, "Now that's truth right there." Beloved, when I say please sweep up around your chairs when you drop your candy paper, that's not truth right there. That's not gospel. That's not even a good instruction. It's certainly not life. How many times do we teach our children to clean their rooms, to pick up their toys, to brush their teeth, to learn to dress themselves, to learn to wipe their own backsides and wash their bodies, to learn to speak politely, to learn not to use profane words, to learn to speak in some sense of grammatical construction that the syntax that comes out of their mouth makes sense to the whole of society. Yet none of those things give them life. John, in his first epistle, is the therefore of his gospel. But the beauty of it is that he recapitulates the gospel over and over and over again as he instructs the church how to live together in fellowship with Christ and his people. As we saw last week, the eternal nature of Jesus Christ is in view in 1 John. The totality of God's nature, of the incarnation coming in the flesh to reveal the glory of God to us, that Word which was in the beginning, John uses that language so that he can emphasize both the incarnate person of Jesus Christ and also the very straightforward teaching that comes through Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't say, look at Jesus, watch Jesus, learn to live like Jesus by doing what Jesus did. As a matter of fact, I would say that most people who do what Jesus did sin in their mimicking of Jesus, because they rebuke people with all authority that they can't see the hearts of. Then they use Jesus' words as the license to be a butthole. Is that okay to say? To be a jerk. To be a pompous. I don't know. How do you tell the truth of someone who is highly offensive and rude and obnoxious and not even pleasant to be around because they're so hateful? What do you call them? I don't know. Our vernacular has done a terrible job of finding a politically correct, socially acceptable term for that. As our children would say, a meanie. And then some people would say, well, you know what? I got a right to trump over tables. I got a right to... Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of the zeal for his Father's house. James can't do it. And when I act like Jesus, I need to go to Hollywood and usurp Jim Caviezel and make a new movie. We don't have the right to judge as Jesus judged and speak as Jesus spoke. We can't die on the cross for his people. We can bear witness to the witness of Jesus, who is the witness of the Father, who bears witness of him. And that is all done through teaching, beloved. It is all done through hearing. And in the hearing, God the Spirit gives seeing and believing and hoping and trusting and life. So the person of Christ and the doctrine of the Trinity and the eternality of the Son and all of the beautiful, glorious things that John's gospel portrayed are in view here. But now John is also taking this to its heart, and he's saying that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen, which we've looked, which we've touched, concerning the eternal life. Because just because Jesus walked on the earth and people noticed him does not mean they saw him. Just because people en masse followed him for years and listened to his teaching and called themselves disciples of Christ because they were truly following after Christ does not mean they belonged to him. Just because people can regurgitate theological things does not mean they've been taught by him. And so John is emphasizing in a very, very straightforward manner that he's not only talking about the person and the work of Jesus, but he's talking about the teaching of the person and the work of Jesus. The witness, the word that they heard by the Spirit, the work that they saw by the Spirit. As John watched the Savior die in his heart of hearts by the mercies of God, he could truly say, I have seen the glory of God. I have seen God for who he truly is. I have seen God in a manner that no one else standing around me can see. Why? Because it had been revealed to him. It had been revealed to him, and then he and the other apostles wrote it down so that it could be revealed to the elect forever. And that as we see the witness of this scripture, we are not just learning academically the historical concept of the birth of Christianity, we are seeing face to face the eternal life who was made manifest, whom we proclaim to you. I want you to get that, beloved. Because fellowship as a theme is going to be the heartbeat of this text. Fellowship in our culture means so many different things to so many different people. For most of us, fellowship throughout our lives in Christendom, especially in North America, has meant let's get together and eat something. But if we're really spiritual, let's get together and pray about something. Remember those prayer meetings that were more gossip than prayer? Remember those opportunities that we had to gather together around the scripture, and there's always the one who just takes over everything and talks about everybody and then says, Lord, bless their soul, let's pray for them. But it's what we're taught. We call that fellowship. Or maybe we experience a basketball game or a fishing tournament or a range day or a sewing class, and we call that fellowship. Or maybe we enjoy a day at the park. Maybe we enjoy something that we all like, and we call that fellowship. And I'm not saying that we're not together doing something, but it's not fellowship. It's a misinterpretation of the term. Nowhere in the New Testament, when we see the idea of fellowship, does it have anything to do with what we're doing together outside of being in Christ and focusing on His truth and being found in Him. That's why it is so easy for the so-called churches of our day to establish this ministry and that ministry and the other ministry and provide opportunity for people to go like a shopping mall or a food court and say, well, you know, I'm hungry, but I just don't know for what. Let me taste this. Let me taste that. You know, is it pizza? Is it chow mein? What is it? Lo mein. Sorry. Is it what? What am I going to eat? Let me take a little taste here. You know what? My palate likes that. Oh, we're together? Well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you get that from Subway? Why don't you get your pizza? Why don't you get your lo mein? And we all sit back here together. We're in fellowship. And that's what ministry looks like in our world. That's what the teaching of the Scripture looks like from unconverted pastors who don't know the gospel. That we're always able to manipulate and massage and assimilate and put people into places that makes them feel like they're part of something, but they're not part of anything. What is a ministry if it is not in Christ? What is a ministry if there's not an affinity and intimately, supernaturally fused with someone else who believes in the Christ that you believe in? What is ministry? What is fellowship? Well, according to this, it is being found in Christ. It means to be in Christ. The eternal life means if you have fellowship with the Son, that means you believe what the Son has taught concerning Himself. You believe what the Father has witnessed concerning the Son. You believe in the truth of who Christ is. Christ did not say, I came to teach you some truth. He says, I am the truth. All that I am is everything that God is, Christ says. And that if you want to know God, you must know me. And in order to know me, you must be in me. In order to be in me, you must eat of my flesh. You must drink of my blood. You must be given to me by the Father. Does this sound like evangelism to you? Nope. Not common day. One of the greatest needs in the life of the believer today is to be in fellowship with the saints who are in fellowship with the truth of Jesus Christ. We can enjoy time together, and I believe we ought to take every opportunity to do things that we enjoy doing together. But let's make it very clear. I can do that with any person or persons or types of people in the world. And I can have some sense of fellowship. I'll shoot guns with anybody that's safe and sane. And I'll play chess with anybody who's got the time. And if somebody says, hey, we're in B flat, grab your horn and let's go, I'll play on the stage as long as it's not a dangerous location. But I'm not in fellowship with those people if they're not in Christ with me. And if they don't know the truth of Christ as taught by Him, they're not in fellowship with Him either. That's the point of the Apostle John. Fellowship is not about regeneration. Fellowship is the product of regeneration. And the outcome of true fellowship is the fullness of joy, the completeness of joy. That is why affinity groups, sans gospel fellowship, are so futile. How long can we do cool stuff until it gets not cool? Quote me on that one. How long can we be engaged in life in this world until it just becomes mundane? But what does not become mundane is life in Christ with His people. Fellowship is in the person of Christ. Fellowship is in the doctrine of Christ. Everything that Christ has done, we find ourselves in Him, and those who are in Him are with each other in fellowship in Christ. So Christ is the common denominator. Christ is the one who brings us together. And in doing so, beloved, you need to realize just how loosely people understand who Christ is. Go out into the streets, go out into the neighborhoods, go out into the stores and into the restaurants and into the grocers. Go out into the world in which we live and just listen to people say, "The Lord is good, Jesus, Jesus. I love my Savior." Ask them who He is. They will tell you how they feel. Ask them what He's done. They will give you a picture of their pride and joy. It's about temporal happiness, to which John will say over in chapter 2, not to love, to not put our affections there. Jesus says it very clearly, not even vaguely, in John 6, don't labor for the bread that perishes. The doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, what He says concerning what He did, for who He did it. This is important. Everybody who says, "Jesus, Jesus," is not in Jesus. For there are many Christs, as John will show us. Many antichrists have come. Many more will come. Sometimes people, when you say something about the antichrist and the questions that I get sometimes throughout the weeks, you know, well, what is the antichrist in Revelation? Well, you got to understand the antichrist in John, in order to understand what he means in Revelation, and in order to understand what Antichrist is, you have to know the Christ of John's gospel. So in order to understand what is not Christ, you have to know what is Christ. And when we know what is Christ, that which is Christ, the teaching of Christ, the person of Christ, then we are in fellowship with others who believe and know that Christ. Friends, it's very easy for us to say, "Oh yeah, so-and-so's a believer, so-and-so's a Christian, so-and-so's a sister, so-and-so's a brother." But until we know, I would be very hesitant to say, "This is my brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my sister." And I think one of the greatest responsibilities we have with our household and with our close friends and with our co-workers who talk about spiritual things is for us to absolutely ask them what they mean, not with a snarkiness. Snarkiness is sinfulness. Rudeness is expulsion from the assembly, whether it's here or on the internet, because it's evil. God doesn't need our tenaciousness to undergird His glory. Jesus is His glory. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our sword and shield and AK-47s to establish the presence of His prominence and preeminence. He is. Calm down. See, relax. We are not called to be forceful. Boldness is not forceful. For those of you who practice kung fu with me, you know that. The doctrine of Christ. We have fellowship in this message. We have fellowship in this word. We have fellowship that was with Christ, with the Father, with the apostles. And that's where John is really taking this. We proclaim, look at verse 3. I'm jumping around up here because I want to get all this out. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim. What has happened? We've taken the physical presence of Jesus Christ, the manifestation, the revelation of the glory of God, all the work that He did, all the things that He taught, all the ways that He revealed Himself to be doing the work of the Father, and the efficacy thereof, that means what it did and what it accomplished. And now we're going to, now we teach it to you. Now we tell you what we learned by being taught by God, the Son. So fellowship then is in the one true Christ and His doctrine as taught by the apostles. So the apostles' proclamation of Christ is now what is being turned up on the top of the page. And that is what's going to be carried throughout. Abiding in Christ, what you have learned concerning Christ. Walking as Christ walked, what you've learned concerning Christ. And so on and so forth. Because I'm going to tell you, beloved, you may think I'm running a broken record right now, but if I move too fast here, you will be condemned in your spirit by the time we get through with chapter 2. And you will think yourself lost. And then we will make John a liar because he says that our joy may be complete. I'm writing these things to you that our joy may be complete. Let me ask you some questions. Is your joy complete when you're confronted with the guilt of sin in your heart? Is your joy complete when you doubt your salvation? Is your joy complete when you develop this resolution to live in a certain manner so that you can honor God? Very, very good. Try. Do it. Please the Lord. Live for His glory. Honor His name. Love His people. But that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, you've been there. You wake up one morning, you've had this long weekend, and you go, you know what? I heard the preachers preaching and the gospel is just alive. And Monday morning, I'm going to get up early. I'm going to read for 9 hours the Bible. I'm going to witness to all my neighbors before sundown. And I'm going to have a Passover meal just for the fun of it. Get up 6 in the morning, I'm too tired. Wake up at 9. Pull out the Bible, can't understand it. Go get a cup of coffee, check your Facebook, day's over. Oh, I didn't even go to work today, you see? That's how it works. And then that night, you lay down, you know what, Lord, I let you down. I made a promise I couldn't commit to. I didn't do it well. I didn't come to the table of glorifying your name with everything that I did. And I'm not mocking that conviction. I'm asking you, when you're there, is your joy complete? And the answer is no. If that's joyful to you, don't share it with me. If it's joyful to you to constantly labor over the sin in your life and how miserable you are and how weak you are and how impossible it is to ever get past certain things, don't share that with me because I don't think that's the joy I want. I'm so happy. I hate myself, my life, my everything about me. I'm a horrible person, blah, 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 blah. Those all may be true. But is your joyful? So what is John trying to do for us? What is he trying to do for his Jewish brothers in the faith? He's wanting their joy to be full. He wants their joy to be full. And the fullness of joy is only seen when the fellowship of the saints is truly resting in the essence and the doctrine of Christ. We proclaim to you. Look at this. Let's read it again. That was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. This is John's gospel, just truncated. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Now I want you to, why does he emphasize that first? Because he's not talking about evangelism. He's not saying, I'm teaching you this so that you can be saved. I'm teaching you this so that you can have eternal life. He's already said the eternal life was manifested. We proclaimed it to you. Now we proclaim to you the eternal life that you may have fellowship with us. Some of the brothers and I were talking last night, and it's very stressful. Even this morning. Very stressful when the world comes against us and the religious world comes against us and say, well, y'all think y'all got this special revelation. It's very fitting because it is some of the context of John's gospel. Special revelation, things that aren't their witness, things that aren't their, the apostles' teaching, but somebody else has come up with something else that doesn't match. They're not in fellowship with the apostles. And it's very frustrating to have to answer that. And I'm going to answer it tonight at Theology on Call, but in a longer way, but shortly is this. And the short answer is that we don't say anything that can't be proven through the context of Scripture, through its syntax, through its grammar, literally, right on the page. And this is one of those times where we can defend the gospel as delivered once and all, once for all to the saints, when we see that if you want fellowship with the apostles, you have to believe their witness concerning the Son. You are with us. So fellowship is in the person of Christ, the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, the apostles' proclamation of Christ, which was now manifested through Christ's teaching, through His witness. He came from the Father. Remember his audience. And now he's told it to us. And we are together in this. We have all partaken of the same truth, who is Jesus Christ. And this is our joy together. The eternal life. We have fellowship. If you have fellowship with us, the apostles, we have fellowship with the eternal life that we have proclaimed to you. If you don't have fellowship with us, the apostles, and our doctrine, how can you say you have fellowship with the eternal life? Because what you say is the eternal life is different than what we say, than what we know, when what we've seen, than what we've touched and heard. You see it now? It's not quite as obvious. If we hadn't just spent all this time in John, it just sort of comes off the page very clearly. And this eternal life, this message, this fellowship that is ours in Christ has been declared to you. And so fellowship is in these things, in this person, in our unity of this doctrine concerning the Lord Jesus, and fellowship is in the continued truth that we proclaim. That's what John is saying. So here, John is taking complete apostolic authority over the message of the cross. And he is saying that the apostles, as Paul would say, John's a little more poetic than Paul. Paul says, if nobody wants to believe what we have to write, then they're not a brother. If anybody denies the letters I've written to you, they're not a brother. If anybody rejects any of the instruction I give to you, they're not a brother. Let them go. John is like, we got fellowship, man. We're together, right? We're together. Don't be misled by Gnosticism. Don't be misled by new revelation. Don't be misled by all these ideas of logical reasonings and things that aren't logical because they are illogically imposed upon the text. Don't be caught off guard by the law keepers. Don't misunderstand its point. Don't frustrate yourself, as we spoke some yesterday, about what it means to delight in the law. We have sole authority over the witness of the message of the light of Christ, because He gave it to us and we are with Him. And if you are not with us, you are not with Him. That's what He's saying. You are not with Him. Paul would say to the Galatians, if anyone ever comes and preaches anything differently than what we've already preached, he is cut off from Christ. This isn't an isolated doctrine apostolically. They all say it. We have fellowship in the continued truth that we proclaim, if you hold to it. So here's some language you're going to hear over the months to come. If you hold to this light, if you hold to this word, if you abide in these things. And beloved, it even means abiding in the therefores by faith. Doesn't mean accomplishing the therefores. We're not going to love as John has told us to love. So when our heart condemns us, he says he is greater than our hearts. When we sin in our lack of love and service to the brothers and sisters, and we find ourselves condemned, John says, when we sin, he is our advocate. And he is with the Father. And he is our propitiation. And not just ours alone, beloved Jewish brothers and sisters, but of the elect of the whole world in context there. We'll get to that in this chapter 2. If you believe it, if you believe the doctrine of Christ, if you believe the only gospel. Now see, isn't it strange that we talk about this a lot as an assembly? The only gospel. The peace of God, the grace of God, the sovereignty of God. Friends, I want you to understand just how wide unbelief goes in Christian circles. I want you to imagine for just a moment these figures in your own mind. The number of people that you know who are in a Protestant church this morning. Just generally, that you can imagine. How many congregations are gathered in certain buildings and locations? Just across the four or five counties here. By their own statistics, less than 3% of evangelicals can even give you a gospel answer when asked how they know they have eternal life. And that's the evangelical statisticians. So they're, especially Baptists, you know they're skewed. The numbers are greater than they should be. Oh, that's close enough. You know, we're playing horseshoes here. Almost a point. If you get down to the nitty-gritty, very few people who confess to be in Christ even know how to define Him. Very few people have even been taught the very nature of what John's gospel teaches, which is righteousness is only found through the gift of righteousness, through the gift of the Son of God. That God's righteousness to His people is a gift. He doesn't cause you to be righteous in our flesh. He causes us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who atoned for our sins, paid for them in full, took our guilt upon Himself, and His holiness to us. His holiness. This is the good news. It is good news that God sovereignly imputes righteousness to His people. If you walk in that, you are abiding. You are obeying, you are holding, you are believing. But so few people know that. And how many dozen times a week do I say those very words? Not just to us as an assembly, but on the internet, to the World Wide Web. And how many of the same audience can come week after week and go, "Now, what is the gospel again? How do I know that I'm saved?" You know the parable of the sower? The Word of God is planted in the hearts of humanity. And only the heart that is prepared by God will it actually grow and produce faith. But sometimes it produces a amen. Sometimes it produces a that's right. Sometimes it produces a I believe that. Sometimes it produces tears of joy, of celebration, of worship. "Oh my Lord, my God has saved me. He's given me the righteousness of His Son. Hallelujah, hallelujah." And then a week later, "I don't really understand." Why does that happen? Because God takes the word out of the hearts of those who don't belong to Him. Because they don't have fellowship with Him. Because ultimately, even false professors will be sifted. Ultimately, we will all stand before Christ, and we who are in Him will be alive and with Him, and those who are not in Him, a majority of the religious of our day who proclaim to be His, will be cast into everlasting judgment. And see, in my evangelistic training in high school, I remember that is a segue into a gospel offer. Because everybody's thinking about going to hell, you know, like, oh. And I was taught, when I was 19 years old, I was taught by an evangelist, big sweaty guy. Had to keep two towels when he preached, you know. He said, "And when you get them thinking about death, you get them thinking about hell. When you get them thinking about hell, they're halfway there." Halfway where? Halfway to accepting the Lord Jesus. You can accept all you want. But if you don't accept the truth of the witness of the apostles concerning the person and the work of Jesus, you're already condemned. You're not halfway to hell. You're there now waiting in a spiritual sense. And your fear of wrath, and your fear of condemnation, and your fear of death, and your fear of hell is not going to save you. How is it that people are not walking around all the time, everywhere, tearing their clothes and beating themselves in the head and ripping their hair out, going, "Oh, woe is me, I'm headed to judgment, I'm headed to hell"? Why aren't people doing that? Because they suppress it. They suppress it through acts of unrighteousness, that they do things which ought not to be done, as Paul would teach in Romans. They do sinful things and evil things and wicked things and things of debauchery and things of fleshliness. And those are obvious for the religious of our day to see. Look at all that sin over there. But they don't understand that it is the same, exactly the same, but with just a different clothing on. When we see people who suppress the truth of the grace of God and His love for His elect by walking around with a false Christ in their heart and a false gospel in their mind, saying, "I know that I am okay because of what I did to receive the Christ I was taught." That is equally an act of unrighteousness as it is me going out and beating people on the street. And yet that is the vein through which God, according to Paul's teaching in 2 Thessalonians, deceives reprobate people who otherwise would come to say and profess that they were indeed in Christ. Friends, the deception is not Buddhism. The deception is not the cults. The deception is not world religions. The deception is not atheism or agnosticism. The deception also is mainline evangelicalism. Judaism was true according to the Scripture. The Judaism of first century was a lie Because they didn't have fellowship with God. They didn't have fellowship with the prophets. They didn't have fellowship with the saints. Because they didn't believe the same thing. So fellowship is in this continued proclamation of the truth of the gospel of Christ as the apostles have arrested it, have manifested, and proclaimed it. Any deviation is a lie. The outcome of true fellowship, though, is joy. Joy in the fullest. I just want to go back and preach John 15 and 17. Nah, we know what it says. Joy in the fullest comes from the fellowship in light. The light, as we see and as we'll see next week, maybe deals with the revelation of God, the Son, in His creative power to create a people for Himself. But today, as we close out the last half of this message, let me ask you, where is your joy truly complete? Why is it necessary to have intimate fellowship with the saints around the gospel in order for our joy to be complete? Because it is a hard world. And the thing is, the world is on fire, literally. There are protests in 5 countries right now that I saw on the news this morning. People shooting and looting and burning and shooting and killing and stabbing and bombing. And the big powers that always have been are flying close, looking, peeking, surveying, observing. And when they see the owner of the house run in because he's got diarrhea, they're going to take what's on the porch. We're in a very interesting time. And all the dispies are looking out the window, looking at Revelation, looking at the newspaper, going, "Yep, I knew it. They're wrong." We're not going to preach the gospel through the lens of society. But why is the joy of the saints complete together? Because when we are together, it is that togetherness through the ministry of the Word of God that actually secures us in times that we are powerless to overcome otherwise. Now, I can't repeat that, so just listen to it later. But I want to ask yourself, is your joy found in Christ? And when we are together in Christ in truth, when we are together in the flesh, that is when the opportunity for us to be reminded of the truth of Christ is most vital. So that when we are fed and we are clothed and we are embodied and we are resting, it's almost ridiculous that we can have peace and joy in the midst of seasons like this, isn't it? It'd be better suited for us to change the format of our assembly and to go into something else and to get some people to come in and talk about how to make change, how to overcome, how to establish justice. And brothers and sisters, I could really speak to that. When I say that I'm an exegete, that means I can read a text and derive the meaning out of the text. And I have done a lot of exegetical work in the Constitution. But the Constitution isn't my joy. The Constitution does not feed me. As a matter of fact, it's the law of the land. It drives me to self-sufficiency. When the gospel shows me that I'm insufficient to save myself, it drives me to correct things that my joy may be full if I look at the law of the land, because I can correct it. But the gospel says my joy is full already in Christ. And that when we are together in this truth, that true joy in its completeness comes from Christ by His Word in the unity of the saints. So John is saying, with us, you are in Christ. If you are in us and in our truth, because we are in Christ and He is from the Father. They are together. We are with them. Are you with us in the truth? You will remain in Him as long as you remain in our doctrine. You remain in Christ as long as you abide in the teaching of His work. You are in Him and you are with us as long as you continue to hold fast in the teaching of the eternal life that we proclaim to you. Otherwise, there is no fellowship at all. There is no fellowship with false gospels. There is no fellowship with added gospels. There's no fellowship if it departs from the Word that we saw and heard and touched and know. There is no fellowship apart from the eternal life. Likewise, all fellowship and thus all joy comes from Christ and being found in Christ and being together in Christ. This is, as Paul would say, my gospel. He took ownership of it. This is my gospel. And if the apostles that are up there in Jerusalem are teaching anything different, they're not with me. And they're not with God if they're not with me. See, it wasn't about the authority of the human beings who were the apostles. It's about the authority of the message of Christ who gave it to them. The authority rests in the truth. We are with the Father and, of course, with the Son. Thus, our teaching is the manifestation of His truth. And when you are with us, your joy is full. In 1 John 5, he gives us the security. And I'm going to read this text in 1 John 5, 13 almost every week from now on until we get through. Because if you want to know that you have eternal life, if you want to have assurance of salvation, I want to write these things to you that you believe in the name of that to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And what does he say? That the Spirit of God abides in you. Chapter 2, verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning, that we have taught to you from the beginning of our ministry even, abide in you. Let the doctrine of Christ and the fullness of His glory abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. This is exactly what I've been saying. Therefore, the truth revealed to you is the truth that establishes fellowship with us and fellowship with Jesus and the Father. So, you are with them also. And you are with them because you are in and with our gospel. Jesus does say the same thing in John 15, John 17. I am the true vine, my Father is the dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit takes away, and every branch that he does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean, Jesus says, because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in this word, abide in me, and I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Unless you abide in the truth of Christ and the pure gospel, you cannot have joy. And unless you abide in Him, you are not in fellowship with His people. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. By this the Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and you prove to be my disciples. As the Father loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, this is my commandment, he says in the very next breath, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love, what does that mean, Jesus? Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do this. I no longer call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what the master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you, I've manifested to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the name of my Father, he will give to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Jesus goes on to say later in that text, he says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. The high priestly prayer. See why I need to re-preach all this? But the high priestly prayer in John 17. What is it that Jesus prays there? Jesus had spoken these words. He says what? He says to the Father, the hour has come to glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. You've given him all authority over flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and the Son whom you have sent, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, that I have given them the word that you have given me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them, I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He goes on to say, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, and that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And I do not ask only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they may be all one, just as you are, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one as we are one, in them and you and me, I in them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you have loved me. And he goes on and on and on. This is John's muse for this letter. This is what he's teaching us. Joy is the knowledge of the love of God for the Son, of the love of the Son for the apostles, of the love of the apostles for the elect, for the Son's love for the elect. And the fellowship that we truly have is always and only in the gospel of free and sovereign grace. There is no other gospel. And when we know, and when we see this truth, our joy is full. In John's other two letters, in 2 John and 3 John, he talks about the joy being complete when we have intimacy and fellowship with the gospel, with Christ. In 2 John 12, though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Most Christians abuse their spiritual promises by avoiding the assembly of the saints. You can't get the joy that I'm preaching of in its fullness by watching. You have to interact. 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a joy, a full and complete joy to know the Lord and to walk in His truth. And when we know this gospel, we have fellowship with all the saints. We have fellowship with the apostles who claimed exclusive fellowship with the message of God, thus exclusive intimacy with God Himself. So that to be apart from the truth that they preach is to be apart from the saints, is to be apart from Christ. So as we live life together, then our joy is full. As heresy and lie and troubles and trials come our way, we rest together in this gospel. Let's pray.